What a wonderful blessing to have a Savior that has saved us and redeemed us, and then allows us to follow Him. Arise, my soul, arise. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and we go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. As I contemplated what to preach for Heritage Sunday, you probably realize by now that special days are some of the most difficult preparation days, is trying to think what is most appropriate to say, what is best appropriate. I'd rather just be in a series and, okay, I know what's coming next, I got to prepare for it, all right, those kinds of things. And so it consumes prayer time and so forth in preparation for this. The stories of the seven churches of the book of Revelation and the letters that they received from Christ directly are powerful. And if you remember, those of you that were here when I first came, we walked through all of these seven churches on purpose at that point, help us to see. And every church, by the way, that's listed here has truths for us to glean. It's not that these churches are for some other bygone day. They were obviously specifically written to specific churches, but the truths and principles there are for all of us. So we don't fit in some kind of one of these categories. Some people have tried to divvy up this dispensation into seven different dispensations, if I can put it that way. I don't see that here. It doesn't seem that God's Word directs us that way. But each of these churches are a challenge to us. It's a call to us to be faithful to the Lord, to make sure that our church in this time, at this day, is faithful to God as well, that we are living out in our life what God has given to each of the churches back in Asia. And some of them are very challenging. Obviously, we think of through several of them that had lost their first love, Ephesus, those in Laodicea who were considered lukewarm. And yet there were a couple of churches that God only commends and then encourages. And the church that we're looking at today is one of them, the Church of Philadelphia. And it's beginning in verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the keys of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. That picture always struck me funny as I read it. I want to be a pillar. Well, we'll talk about what that means in a minute. It's pretty straightforward, I think, explanatory. I like to move, and so it's hard for me to think of myself being planted, all right? But that's exactly what he's referring to, and what a joy to be planted in God's temple, all right? He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You see, each of these churches ends with that call, that beacon call from the God of heaven, from Jesus Christ, who gave the message to the churches. Hear this. This is for you too. God loved the church at Philadelphia. Obviously, we know the word Philadelphia, you've heard it many times, is the brotherly love, dealing with brotherly love. Named after a king that had ruled in that city years before the Roman Empire, and he was known as a brotherly love king, it appears. That's the best we can figure out. In some respects, I don't know that that has any bearing on the message of what Christ gave today. What more importantly has bearing is, frankly, who Christ is. And that's portrayed in verse number 7 for us. You see, at the introduction of each of one of these letters to the churches, Christ introduces himself in a unique way, a way that would have bearing upon the message he gave to that church. And so it's important for us to understand who Christ is in all of this before I can understand the message that he gave to Philadelphia. If we took the time this morning, if you would grab a pile of commentaries, as you walk through these seven churches, there's so much variety as far as interpretation, it becomes almost laughable. Now you contemplate and consider. The scriptures were given to us to reveal who Christ is, right? That's the overall theme of scripture. It's to reveal God to us and how he desires for us to live for him, to have a right relationship with him. I realize that because God is infinite, his word at times will be in some respects beyond us. It'll be something that we'll continue to study and learn. It's not like we'll ever come to complete understanding and knowledge of it all, that we've got it all down, we've got it all figured out. The depths of God's word is so rich and so full that we'll never mine its depths. So I understand that. But at the other hand, I say, why is there all this confusion? These seem to be pretty straightforward notes and letters to different churches. Some of it's in the imagery that Christ uses. I think some of it was we weren't living in Philadelphia at the time of the writing, so we may not know all of the specific circumstances around the writing of that letter. Can I put it this way? Each of these letters were very individualized, given to specifically to that here, to the church in Philadelphia. They knew who they were. They knew their individual problems and struggles and challenges. And so there is a very personal message in all this. But because at the end of each of these letters, Jesus cries out, the Spirit says, listen, pay attention, all right, take heed to what is said here. I think that we can understand this. I think it's available for us still to glean. So I think if we walk through the passage carefully this morning, we're going to glean some truths that I think are helpful for us. Christ reveals himself, he says. These are the things that say, he that is holy, verse 7, and he that is true. While these are descriptions very clearly throughout Scripture and very pointedly of God himself. Christ wanted the church at Philadelphia to understand and know faithful church, and we'll point that out in just a minute, that they were faithful. God commends them for it. Faithful church, I am God. So more than likely then, what the church at Philadelphia had been doing in their faithfulness had exalted and honored the holy character of Christ. Oh believer, may we not miss the point that Christ points out right away. Our church needs to exalt and glorify, to emulate and promote the holy character of our Savior and our head, Jesus Christ. If we fail at that, we fail as a church. We really do. We are an assembly called out from this world, called unto Jesus Christ, our head. I've told you many times, and I will tell you again, I am not the head of this church. That I've been called to shepherd the flock is an amazing responsibility and a joyful delight to flock, to shepherd you folks. But no way am I the head here. Christ is the head here. And all of us, every one of us individually and as a corporate body, we are to exalt Christ here. So as I live out Christ among us, and then as we go out to this world, they should know that the head of this church is a Christ who is holy. So how are you living your life? Are you exalting your holy Savior and Lord? Does every aspect of your life reek of holiness? Or is it just the holy thing you do on Sunday? Or when you're with other brothers and sisters in Christ and you don't want to mar your testimony in front of them. I am to be about exalting the holy character of Christ in all of my life. May Roscoe, Rockton, Rockford, Northern Illinois know that the head of this church is holy. May the testimony of Christ always be exalted here. He's holy, and he is true. The word there is only used to describe God. That word is not used to describe mankind ever. We are to speak truth, those kinds of things, but it's never a description of us. We are by natures the sons of our spiritual wicked father, Satan, who is a liar from the beginning. We were born sinners. And so the only person that this can be said of is God himself. He is true. And it points out that he is totally faithful to his word. He's reliable. It would be a part of that understanding and knowledge of who God is. What God says will happen, will happen. If God says you ought to do this, you better obey because he's true. And he will, as pointed out even here later in the passage, he will judge us. One day each of us will give an account before our true God. I won't ever be able to fool him. Any of my life lies that I could maybe put in front of you will be totally revealed before God. He's not fooled by any one of my lies. I'm sorry that my kids get to be used as illustrations, but they're the ones that come to my mind real quick, and they're easiest to draw. Drew, and he's not here, so he can't defend himself, so that's okay. All right. Drew is living in that wonderful stage where every imaginary thing is real right now. I can't remember, there was something going on even this morning. He has a stuffed hedgehog. I know that's a funny animal, but anyways, he's probably one of you gave it to him. Thank you, he loves the thing. Anyways, I don't remember who gave it to him now. Cute little thing, hedgehog, right? Fuzzy back, anyways. Well, this morning we saw on the monitor, we have a monitor in the room, and just to be able to hear and see when things are going on. And he's laying on his bed, and he's got hedgehog right on his tummy, and he's talking away to hedgehog, having a great conversation. That's real to him. Well, unfortunately, in this life, we continue on in those imaginary stories too often. And we create an unreal world that we think is real around us. We circle ourselves with friends and people that pat us on the back, and we strive to ignore God in our life. Ignore his truth and his word. I don't like that command, so let me see if I can't avoid it some way and salve my conscience about it. And yet, one day, there will be no unreality, no pretend friend called Hedgehog that you give an account to. You'll give an account to the true God who knows all, who created it all, who made the rules for our good and his glory. And I will give an account to that true God. Church, may we corporately be able to one day, I know that we'll stand individually before the Lord, but I trust that one day when the Lord returns and we're before God and the true God judges Heritage Baptist Church, he'll give the commendation that he gives the Church of Philadelphia, that you've been faithful, followed my word, loved it, and continued faithful to the day I came back. May that be our testimony. Now, the only way that can happen is if you and I individually are doing that. Your relationship with your God affects our relationship with our God. Every one of you here as a part of our church family has a direct bearing on each other. You say, that's not fair. No, it's the way God designed it, and it's healthy. It's the right thing. But may your testimony not hurt the testimony of Heritage Baptist Church before God. Because that's who's the true one. He's the one that we will stand before. Now he goes on, and he says this. Yes, he's holy and he's true. Jesus Christ is. And then the rest of the verse in verse number 7 goes all together. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Well, we get that with keys. We've got all kinds of keys in our lives. It was unusual back in that day to have a pile of keys. You would have one or two maybe if you had something very, very important. Most homes didn't have keys per se, all right? You bar the door, all right? Remember that, all right? And that was it. You didn't need a key, but we have keys. So we understand what keys are, and that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now, he is quoting actually from Isaiah chapter 22. Why don't we turn there? Because I want you to see this with your own eyes, all right? Keep your finger here. You're going to come back there. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 22. And a unique story going on here. Isaiah chapter 22. And let's begin reading verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Now, if I can just real quick point out, Eliakim, let me step one step back further, okay? Isaiah wrote during the days of Hezekiah, all right? He wrote through a couple of the kings, but this is speaking of Hezekiah's day. And if you'll remember, maybe, when Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, came against Judah. Remember, they had taken some of the other towns, and then they had surrounded Jerusalem. And Hezekiah said, we will trust God. And there were some men that went out. They were like liaisons, ambassadors or whatever, went out to the Assyrian general and leaders who had been out there who had cursed Hezekiah in front of the people that were on the wall and so forth. Eliakim was one of those men. Another one of those men, Shebna, was there as well. Now, Shebna was the chief administrator, it appears, of Hezekiah's kingdom. If I can put it this way, Hezekiah, we look at the country of England, can we, real quick, and we understand that the Queen of England right now doesn't really lead the government anymore. In fact, they just had a wonderful democratic vote, all right? So you understand, she's just somewhat of a figurehead. Now, Hezekiah was clearly the king, but as a king, he had many administrators working on him that really did a lot of the legwork, the real direction. So in some respects, Hezekiah was, like the Queen of England today, was a figurehead. No, he had a lot more power than the Queen of England does politically. But you understand that picture. And Shebna was one of those great, it seems to be one of the top administrators in Hezekiah's kingdom. Now, we find out in this passage, as I give you the background, Shebna had a very proud heart. And though he was one of the ones that went out to deal with Sennacherib, God says to Eliakim, a very humble man, quiet behind the scenes guy, it appears, he says, you're going to become the chief administrator for Hezekiah. So that's where we're at in the reading of this passage. And so he says in verse 22, notice, this will sound very familiar to you after just reading Revelation chapter 3. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, on Eliakim's shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. And then he goes on to give another illustration about Eliakim's leadership in the kingdom there. But that verse 22 is really important to see. You see, Christ, all the way back here in Revelation chapter 3, is pointing out that he had kingly authority. He had the key of David. Much like Eliakim was given the authority of the kingdom under Hezekiah. And he would administer, under Hezekiah's leadership, the nation of Israel. God using him in a day when God brought great victory to the nation of Israel. Sennacherib was defeated. Judah became actually a strong tower to the power of God. People around the world, in fact, remember, Babylon even came to Hezekiah to congratulate him on the defeat of Sennacherib. And Eliakim was one of the leaders there. God gave Eliakim the key to David, all right? And so now as we come back to Revelation 3, just a simple, now it's like, to me, the dots are really easily connected. Christ is saying, I have the key of David. Now, he was the son of David, but he also has the key of David. He has David's authority. Philadelphia Church, I have the key of David. I have all of his authority and power. I am king. The great authority. You can trust me. And I will, and in fact, as we go down to verse 7, you'll see that he says that he talks about, I'm sorry, verse number 9, 8, 9, 10, all right, there we go. He talks about giving them, I have set before you an open door. Christ has given them authority to do something. We'll see in just a minute what it is, all right? And he is behind them. Now, what joy to know that Christ, the Holy, the true one, the one that sets the standard, the one that before whom we will give account, is also our authority. And with all of the authority of the heavens of heavens, Christ is there to be with the church at Philadelphia to give them an opportunity in service and ministry. Whoa! Now he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28, 19, 20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, even to the end of this age. We can, Heritage Baptist Church, today, rejoice in our great God, the one who holds the key of David, who opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. He has all authority. And I get to serve him. And I don't have to serve in my own strength. He's with me all the way. I am with you always. Believer, I want to use an expression that maybe is not that I would swear, but not appropriate here. But no matter what comes in life, no matter if the gates of hell would try to prevail against us, and no matter if high water comes, our dear Lord and Savior is with us. And I can, with great power, not my own, his, continue to do my ministry and service until he comes. There is hope that Heritage Baptist Church will stand until Christ returns because of who Christ is, not because of who we are. May Jesus Christ always find room to work here, power to work through us here. He is the key of David. He is the one that opens and no man shuts. The one that shuts and no man opens. What joy. So, I'm just getting ramped up here, folks, all right? We've got a lot of the passage to go. Now, I will hasten on, but that's important for us to see today. This is the Christ that spoke to the faithful church, the Church of Philadelphia. Now, verse 8, who is this faithful church? I know thy works. Yes, he's true. He knows us. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. There are plenty that would say that that's just a little bit of an aside. The commentators would almost say, I don't know why that's there. I know why it's there, because he just said so. And now he wants the church to be encouraged. He says, I know you. And he goes on real quick and he says, for thou hast a little strength. Now he's commending him here with that comment. It's not in any way a belittling comment. You just have a little strength. No, the reality is that's all we have. We are small in power. We are little in number. We have little wealth. We have little social standing. To this world, we are nothings. And yet, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has chosen to use the weak things of this world to confound the wise. Why did God say to the church in Philadelphia, I've set before you an open door? That's no afterthought. That's no just second thought after what he declared. No, that's a wonderful promise, a wonderful word of encouragement. Could I say, can we claim that promise today? I think in reality, church, Christ has given to us, we have no great strength. We're small in power, little in number, little in wealth, little in social standing. Let's admit it. You walk outside of our church doors, you go down to Rockford and you say, I go to Heritage Baptist Church, and they say, where's that? Who are you? Hey, walk into Springfield. If I walked into Springfield and walk up to Governor Arnold, Governor Arnold, I'm the pastor of the Heritage Baptist Church in Roscoe, Illinois. Oh, glad to meet you, pal. That's who we are, okay? That's God's design, by the way. That's on purpose. This is not about us. And so I think, Lord, what can I do? And God says, I've given you an open door. You've been faithful. You've used what I've given you in ministry and service. Keep on. And that's the theme of the rest of the passage. Keep on. So he says, as he says there, thou hast a little strength. What have you done with that strength? All right? You're small and yet you've relied upon me. So you have kept my word. You've guarded it and attended carefully to the word of God in everything in your life, in heart, in your ministry at church, in your living. The word of God has been what you've guarded and protected and you've lived out. And I love that about you, Christ said to the church of Philadelphia. You've kept my word. It's another way of saying we've been faithful to the Lord. We've been growing in Christ. We've loved God's word and cherished it and lived it out in our life. It's the foundation upon which we can say our testimony ought to be holy. We know holiness because God's word revealed it to us. Oh, people of God, may we today be known as those who keep the word of God and have not, as he goes on in the end of verse 8, have not denied Christ's name. What's the opposite of not denying? Well, we know from Romans chapter 9 and 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, confession is a part of our salvation, isn't it? I confess that Christ is my Savior. I've put my trust fully in him. He alone is the Savior. That's my confession. Why didn't Christ say here, thou hast little strength, thou hast kept my word, and hast confessed my name? Well, I don't know for sure, can I put it that way, but I have a hunch. Because at the end of the day, a struggling church that's faced persecution and challenge seems to be living for survival. They at times will question, have I been the testimony I ought to be? And Jesus says, you haven't denied me. You haven't denied me. What an encouragement to that Philadelphia church. You've been faithful to my name. Oh, maybe you're not all that you should be. Maybe your witness as an ambassador for Christ has not been all that it should be. But I will tell you, Church of Philadelphia, Christ says, you haven't denied me. Believers, may we never be guilty of denying our Savior and Lord. Never. You struggle with sin. I understand that. Christ understands and knows that too. Don't deny Christ. I'll make a public confession now just for some fun, just to help you point it out. Last Monday night in the softball game, we were playing and we were trying to win. And for some reason, I'm playing first base, all right? It's unfair to the rest of the team. I'm such a large target, you can tell, for first base. It's just not fair. But anyway, so... And I end up with the ball, and this guy at third base, rounds third base, comes towards home. And I just had a hunch, I better not throw it because there's a good chance that some mistake would be made. So I just ran towards him. And then he starts taunting me. Now, I don't know if any of the other team saw it or not. Anyways, so my flesh starts to raise its ugly head. And for some reason, now it's normal in our type of softball games that once a play is pretty well done, the ump calls time right away. Time. And he never called time. So I'm coming closer and closer and closer to them, and the guy is still just kind of like, come on, pal, just bring it on. So in my great ungodliness, I brought it on. I plowed into the guy. I mean, I made the tag so hard he felt it. Felt it really well, knocked him off the base. Now, I could have been called out of the game right at that moment. I could have. I realized later, ooh, that was really bad. That was, here I am. I'm there. Everybody knows I'm the pastor because they always call me pastor. And I just pulled a big one, all right? Okay. What do you do in that scenario? I mean, and the guy, I found out later, by the way, I picked the wrong fights. The guy is a hockey player. He's just a little taller than me, but he's about three times as wide, and it's sheer muscle. I'm telling you, it's sheer muscle. All right, and he says, "Don't go there." That's what he said to me, and I just shot back. I said, "Listen, pal, he didn't call, and you're flaunting it." And I said right at that moment, I said, "I tagged you hard. I understand that, but I'm trying to win a game here." Okay, you're laughing. All right, now. I walk back to first base, and I don't know if this is true or not, but our whole section of the stadium, diamond number 5, was silent. So, next play, he comes home. I realized this was my opportunity. I better do it right now, right here, because he was still fired up, I could see. And I walked right from first base, even though I didn't call time or anything, walked right over to their dugout, pat them on the back, apologized very loudly, publicly. I'm wrong, I hit you hard, that was not right, it was my bad. At the end of the day, I didn't want to deny Christ's name. It's just a stupid softball game, Anderson. May we, when we're tempted to sin and in a way, in a fashion that would mark Christ's testimony, may we humble ourselves and get it right away. May we never be having a testimony that we've denied Christ, that we've forsaken all the truth that He's given us. And that's a small illustration. I realize that, just a silly one, really, in many ways. But really important for us to understand that God wants us to be faithful to His word and never deny His name. And he rejoiced that Philadelphia was that way. He doesn't say a lot more about Philadelphia as far as commendations. Those are His commendations. But those, and in my opinion, help us to focus as a church family what we need to be striving for as we rejoice in all of God's good blessings over these past 38 years. We look forward to our future. May Christ be able to say of us, everyone individually and corporately as a whole, as Heritage Baptist Church, that we have kept the Word of God and have not denied His name. What a testimony. So, now we can quickly move through the rest in joy. What is this? He goes on, this faithful church, Christ literally prizes in verse number 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. There's the key. That I have loved thee. Christ treasured and prized this very faithful, godly church. They were God's real people. He talks about the synagogue of the Jews as the synagogue of Satan. They had thought that they were God's beloved people, and Christ Himself here points out, no, at this time and at this hour, the church of Philadelphia is the beloved people of God. You think that you're special with God. You think you're the Jews, and you are not. That's a lie. In this dispensation, at this time, God's people meet together in God's churches around this world, and they are the beloved of God. And whether that phrase, they will come and worship before you, means, there's a couple of possibilities here. It could mean that their work at the Church of Philadelphia will be so great that they will even reach to the Jews who are persecuting them, who are standing against them. They will even reach to them, that they will come into their church family and worship with them. What an amazing thought. Or more than likely, it's probably looking to the future as we look into the rest of the passage and talking about standing before the Lord. They will come to a day where those lying Jews who thought they were special with God and will find out that because they did not have a heart of belief in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they will be condemned for eternity. They, like many others in Philippians 2 and others, will bow the knee before Jesus Christ. They will be at the Philadelphia church's feet, worshiping Jesus Christ and acknowledging that He is God of God and King of kings, and will spend an eternity outside of heaven in a place of eternal torment called hell because they rejected their Messiah. And yet Jesus says, Church of Philadelphia, they will know then for sure that I loved you. Believers, you know Christ is your Savior today. No matter what your life is, no matter how sinful you may be, even as a believer, Christ loves you. Now, don't say, well, hey, since He loves me, Let's go sin, that grace may abound. No, Romans already taught us not to do that. My life is to be given to the Lord. I'm to be living to keep His word, to honor His testimony, to not deny His name. But do know, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is loved by his Savior. Loved far more than we can understand or know. And may we rejoice in the fact that He prizes us. This church as well, in verses 8 and 9, will be greatly prospered by the Lord. It's a prized church, it's a prospered church, all right? And he says there, we've already read it, so I'm not going to remind you again, but at the beginning of verse 8, he set before them a door of opportunity. Now those terms, that door of opportunity, as it's used throughout the rest of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, we will get to in our own study. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, always speak about an opportunity to declare the gospel to the world. And I don't think we should neglect that understanding of that. Now, in light of verse number 7, we know that it speaks of authority. But even that authority to do God's work is connected through the Great Commission directly to the sharing, the evangelizing of the world. There is a purpose and goal for us here today. Yes, we gather together with ourselves to encourage and fellowship with one another, to exhort, as Bill read from the scripture passage this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, to build each other up into love and to good works. But that's not all that the church is about. And Christ has given us authority to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He will be with you. Believers, go. We have failed the Lord in our responsibility as a church if we don't let the Lord use us to reach this world for Christ. And it's not simply, can I be so bold this morning to say, it's not simply putting a little money in an envelope and sending to some missionary halfway around the world. Thank you for doing that. But you're not doing the Great Commission yet. Do it yourself. Church of Philadelphia, Church at Roscoe, Illinois. I've given you an opportunity, Christ says. Don't miss that opportunity. You have all the authority of my word behind you, of my person behind you. I'm with you always. Now go reach the world for Christ. One of the things that sometimes bothers me as I try to evaluate my ministry and life before the Lord and as we serve the Lord here is, Lord, are we failing at reaching Roscoe and Rockton for the Lord Jesus Christ? I know that we can come up with all kinds of simple and real reasons for why people aren't accepting Christ. But may that reason never be because we failed at telling others about Christ. May we not be the reason that Roscoe, Rockton, and the surrounding northern Illinois, southern Wisconsin is not being reached for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we doggedly be witnesses for our dear Savior. God's given us an open door. That door may be coming closed. It'll be a lot harder if our culture and our political system keeps going the way it's going right now. But by God's grace, may we continue to be witness. But why don't we be a witness right now? Let's get into the habit and routine when the going is still rather easy to share the gospel wherever we go. Don't be ashamed of your Savior. You've been called to be an ambassador. Go! Allow the Lord to work through you. He has given you that open door. Walk through it. Serve the Lord faithfully. In particular, in evangelism. In particular, in being faithful to His word and to His name. That faithful church was prized by the Lord. It was prospered by the Lord. It was protected by our wonderful Lord. Verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. All right, qualification. Or since, you could say, since thou hast kept the word of my patience, which is a true reality, I also will keep thee. Those two word keeps are the exact same words. I think that that's one of the reasons why this is all tied together, all right? It gives explanation so that beginning of verse 10 doesn't go with verse 9. It does go with verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, you say, is he talking about the rapture and then the tribulation? Verse 11, just to make sure that you understand. Behold, I come quickly. exactly is what he's talking about. Right? Some would like to think that maybe Christ was referring to a persecution under Trajan, the Roman emperor, that there was a great persecution in the right end of the 90s and into the 100s AD. It appears to me from the context that that's not what he's talking about. He's specifically speaking to the Philadelphia church. Behold, I come quickly. And what does he say after that in verse 11? Hold that fast, that no man take thy crown. Here's the thought. Verse 10 and 11 together. Christ is protecting this church. You've kept it, and I will keep you. What is he going to keep you from, guard you from? God's judgment. You say, well, that doesn't have any bearing on me today. Absolutely it does. Hold fast what you have, because if you don't, you'll lose your crown. There will be loss of reward. All right, verse 11. Hold that fast thou hast, that no man take thy crown, your reward. Oh, believer, stay faithful to the Lord. It may seem that the Lord will never come. It's like, Lord, I want you to come. Jack tells me every once in a while, I think the Lord's coming soon. I think the Lord's coming soon. Keep that on, Jack. Keep me encouraged that way. That's right. I think he is too. I hope it's today. And wouldn't that be a glorious end to Heritage Sunday? Go from eating some of your good pies and all that stuff to eating heaven's food? My word. The transition will be rather easy, I'm sure. And yet, in light of the rapture, I've got to remember, I've got to hold fast the Word of God. This future hope that we don't know when it's going to happen, it could be today, but it could be 100 years from now. We don't know. It seems from our very human perspective that how in the world could Christ delay his return another 100 years? Paul thought Christ would come back in his lifetime. He lost his life. Seems as though, in fairness to Paul, he should have come right back during Paul's life, right? Okay, just to try to gain a little perspective here, it could very well happen that God still has some purpose and plan for this world, and he loves everyone, and his long suffering is really long. Not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. That's our God. So whenever his rapture will come, though, it may seem a long time off, don't forget that it will happen. It's as certain as the holy true God has given his word on it. And I will, after that, the judgment. I must then be faithful today. So this is a wonderful reminder to this faithful Philadelphia church who's stayed true to the Word of God, who's not denied Christ's name. Hang on. Hold that fast which thou hast. There's a crown waiting for you, Philadelphia, but don't give it up. Don't release it. Don't walk away from your duties. Don't walk away from the Word of God. Don't walk away from your head, Jesus Christ. Hold fast. There will come a day when you will be rewarded, and I will keep you from that hour of judgment, of temptation, which will come upon the entire world. You won't have to face my wrath, the wrath that's against sin. But you will, if not careful, lose reward, lose your crown, if you're not faithful, till I come. Believer, be faithful till death or till the rapture. Let us, to go back to our Old Testament illustration of Hezekiah, let us not fall into Hezekiah syndrome. Remember what happened. God lengthened his life for 15 years. In love and mercy, Hezekiah had been a godly, faithful king, promoted the righteousness of God, had been used by God to exalt the name of the Lord around the world. Had a sickness. He begged God not to die. Isaiah said, all right, put that paste of fig stuff on it, on that boil, and it'll go away. And Hezekiah was given 15 more years. What happened in those 15 years? He walked away from God. Some conjecture that that's when Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings of the tribe of Judah, was born to Hezekiah. We know that he denied Christ before the Babylonians. And then when he found out that there would judgment come, he says, well, that's fine. It's not in my day. we all must stay faithful to God. Your work, believer, is not done until you reach glory. This is not a time of rest. There will never be here on this earth a time to rest and relax in your spiritual battle against Satan and sin, and in your spiritual work of reaching this world for Christ. Stay faithful. Hold fast. Don't let it go. God has given you the power to do His word and His work. Keep holding on carefully and faithfully to God's word. He will empower you. And so then, if you're keeping a few notes, this church was prized and it was prospered by the Lord. It was protected by Him. He has empowered them. He's made them a powerful church. Hold fast. And as we've already seen, He will reward that faithful church. Notice verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Speaks of permanence in God's presence. In this world, right here and right now, there are times where, though I know theologically and mentally that Christ has said He's always with me, there are times where emotionally I don't sense His presence. I feel sometimes alone. Now, it's not true. He's there. And I need to live out my faith in those moments. But there will come a day when I will never have another doubt. I will be permanently in God's presence, like a pillar in the temple of God. Remember Boaz? I'm not talking about the great-grandfather of David. I'm talking about the pillar that Solomon built. Boaz, and what was the name of the other one? I forgot. But anyways, I remember Boaz because that name sticks in my head. Permanently there. One of the great, amazing wonders of the Solomon Temple was that bronze pillar standing right out front. Could you imagine the Jews contemplating and thinking about this? I'm just there, standing permanently right in the very presence of God. God promises to those who are faithful that you'll be richly rewarded permanently in God's presence, never again to miss or feel like you're missing the presence of God. Always there. What a reward. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. He will put you there. And He goes on. What else does He say? Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out. There's the permanence. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Don't worry, it won't be graffiti. Okay? What an amazing thought to realize that Christ will permanently identify with me. I don't know if Christ was thinking to the Roman soldiers who would be tattooed with their company numbers and so forth. They were identified. You went and fought against the Roman soldiers, you knew which ones were the Roman soldiers. They were tattooed. There's a Roman soldier, go get him. And he was on the team. Of course, for the Roman soldier, anyone that was tattooed was your man, and you're going to protect him. Read the story this past week of a Medal of Honor winner who got all the misfits in Vietnam. It was it's an interesting story. So all the kind of the rejects from all the other companies he was put in charge of. And yet they are one of the most highly decorated companies in all of U.S. history. Amazing. And some of the stories there. One of the key things that he said about that was we all knew whose team we were on. And so when it came down to, and the odds against them were just phenomenal. This man, by the way, the captain, they lost 10 men in this one critical battle, and he still to this day, it wounds his spirit. He lost 10. He says, why am I a Medal of Honor winner? Those 10 men deserve it, not me. Very interesting, that kind of humble spirit. Now just consider, all right, we think of that great in military, and yet Christ says, I'm going to put my name on you. The name of New Jerusalem. You will forever never have to doubt that you're on my team, that I love you. glory. If at the end of the day, I know that Christ is my captain, he's my king, that he will never forsake me, and I will enjoy heaven and his permanent presence and his, can I put it this way, his permanent team member. I'm not on anybody else's team. I'm not a sub. I'm on his team. What blessing. Now that's to those who overcome. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Hold fast that which you have. Let us be godly in our testimony, holding fast to the word of the Lord, living out his holy character in this world, always remembering that he's coming back. I won't have to face God's wrath on this earth, but I don't want to lose my crown either. So, hold fast. Be faithful. Do not deny his name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. I know that as you directed our steps together as a church family and pastor, that I do stand on the shoulders of men who have gone before, church members and families who have gone before us here. And as we look back over our history and our heritage, we see much faithfulness there. Not perfection, but faithfulness. Lord, I even consider as I've learned and heard the history of the church and all that it's gone on here, and I see the character and development of our church family. You've grown us. It's very apparent you have. Spiritually, we are stronger today than we were even in the days at the early beginning when godly folks tried to do what was right. And yet, to even this faithful church, as Christ to the faithful church in Philadelphia, there is still a challenge for us. You've set before us an open door. May we be faithful to your calling. May we uphold your holy and righteous name. May we hold fast to your word. May we not deny your name. So Lord, help us as individuals and as a church family together. May we one day be able to receive the great crowns. May we one day be able to be a pillar in the temple of God and have the name of God written on us because we've been faithful to you. Lord, help us to not forget that you're coming, and so help it to cause us today to be faithful to your word and to your truth. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you discouraged today? Maybe today God's word has just simply encouraged your heart and you'd say, Pastor, God's word of faithfulness, sticking with the stuff, continuing on and growing in the Lord, loving his word, upholding his holiness and his name, that's been an encouragement to my heart. And would you pray that God would lift me? I feel like my strength today is very small. And that's okay, believer, to feel that way. That's a great place of dependence upon the Lord. And you'd say, Pastor, pray with me that God would help me to simply be faithful, even in challenging times in my own personal life, that God would cause me to be faithful. Is that your need today? Can I pray for you? Just need that word of encouragement. Yes, amen. 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 Yes, amen. A second question for us as a church family, individually and corporately. Maybe today your heart's been challenged because in your own life, you haven't held up the holiness of Christ. You haven't held fast to the Word of God. There's an area where you know that before the Lord you've failed Him. Maybe it's a habitual area. And God's Word has challenged your heart today and convicted you. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I would fear if Christ would come back today that the judgment would not be good, that I would lose reward. And I want, by God's grace and with His help and His power, to once again walk faithfully with Him, whether it's in a specific, maybe what we might consider small area in your life, or maybe the overall testimony of your life. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray with me today that God would help me again to be faithful to His name and to His word? Is that your prayer request today? Could I pray for you? Anyone quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need today. Spirit's convicting me of some areas of failing my Lord. Yes, amen. Anyone else? Yes. Yes, amen. Finally, are you here today without Christ? We rejoice that we are prized and treasured by our dear Lord. But if you have not trusted Jesus Christ alone for eternal life and turned from your sin, you can't claim that wonderful position and place. But the offer to you is free of charge. It's the free gift of salvation. Turn from your sin, trust Christ as your Savior, and you too will be prized. Maybe today you say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I know He's not the Lord of my life, and I want to take that first step of trusting Him as Savior and Lord. And would you pray for me right now, Pastor? I want to come to Christ as my Savior. Anyone quietly lift up their hand in the air and say, that's my need today, Pastor. Please pray for me. I need to be saved. Anyone at all? So, Lord, we thank You for Your Word today. Thank You for the example of Philadelphia. And then thank You for the words of encouragement that You gave them and words that we can cling to today, too. We can hear them and heed them today. Lord, may we be faithful people. Those that are discouraged today, may they find a place again of trust and blessing, knowing that You are with us and You will be with us to the end. Those that are struggling in an area, I pray that You would help them to be faithful again, to uphold Your name, to stay faithful to Your word, to not deny Your name. So, Lord, I pray that You would help us in that way too. If there is one here today without the Savior, draw them to Thyself. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about. As God has worked in your heart this morning, believer, why don't you come? Spend some time with Him in prayer at the front, at the steps, front pew. If you need some counsel or encouragement, come catch my hand and we'll have someone step aside and be a blessing and help to you. If you're here today without Christ, oh, please come. We would rejoice with you today, and I know the Savior would, and all the angels of heaven would, if you would come trust Christ as your Savior today. So please come. We would have a counselor share the gospel with you again, and you could trust Christ today. So as the Lord's working in your heart, as the instruments quietly play through our invitation hymn, you respond.